Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, Ezekiel chapter 30 and verse 3. For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, the time of the Gentiles. Ezekiel's message is very much a message of judgment, a message of the God who is the judge of the whole earth, who will do right. The great problem of certainly the Hebrew people of Ezekiel's day, with the exiles, was that they hadn't fully grasped the fact that God is righteous and just. They still thought in terms of, well, we are God's people, therefore it doesn't matter what we do, God will still protect us and fight for us. And Ezekiel's message was, no, it does matter what you do, because God is just and righteous, and therefore God is never going to bless those who delight in wickedness, those who don't care about right and wrong. But also, God judges the nations. If Ezekiel spends, and he does spend, chapter after chapter after chapter laying into his own people, laying into the Israelites as to how they have failed to grasp who God is, and because of that they have brought judgment upon themselves. He then goes on to say, and God's judgment is also going to fall upon the whole world. God is just, and therefore God will judge the world in righteousness. Now, Egypt had proven to be unreliable. Egypt had promised help to Judah and had let them down again and again and again. And that's what's in part behind this chapter. But this chapter also looks forward, not just to the judgment in time that would happen, the judgment that would bring Egypt from being one of the great powers of the Mediterranean region down to being a third-rate power at best, dominated first by one empire, then by another. But it goes beyond that to God's judgment of all things at the end of the age. The day of the Lord is near. That God has appointed a day of judgment for the whole world. And so we see here in this chapter, first of all, the day. The day. Secondly, we see the doom. And thirdly, we see the downfall of Egypt. There is a day of the Lord, there is a doom to come, and there is a downfall of all that is proud and lifts itself up against God. The day, the doom, and the downfall. And first we see the day of the Lord. It's a phrase that's used again and again in the scriptures. It's used sometimes to refer to what we might think of as days in history. Days of judgment that come. Most notably in the New Testament, it's used sometimes to refer to the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. Here it is used in part to refer to the fall of Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian forces. God is at work in history. History is, to us, sometimes a most perplexing thing. Empires rise and fall. Nations clash one with another. And yet God is working his purpose out, as the old hymn writer puts it, as year succeeds to year. He is at work, and he is at work partly in judging. But in history there is only ever a partial judgment. For every Hitler who loses everything and ends up destroying himself in the process, there is a Stalin who holds on to power until the natural end of his life. There is a partial character to all judgment in history, but there is a day coming when God will judge all things. And it is that great day to which ultimately Ezekiel points us, the day of the Lord. Early on in Israel's history, Many had seen the day of the Lord and thought this is the day when our God will avenge himself upon his enemies, meaning our enemies, and we shall be safe and we shall be secure. And so again and again the prophets were made to go to the people and say, no, the day of the Lord is not simply the day in which we get what we want. It's the day in which God judges. And it's therefore a day that for those who delight in wickedness, who delight in evil, it's a day to be afraid of. But it's a day when those who love God, who look to him, who trust in him, it's a day of joy for them. Because it's the day of the Lord, the day when God shall judge the world in righteousness. It is that great day. In one sense, it is, as the Revelation puts it, the great day of his wrath. It's the day when God judges an unjust world. It's the day when God's justice is fully shown. But also it's the day when God's people, those who humbly put their trust in him, those who are not just, don't have just a label, a name and nothing else as God's people, but those who put their trust in him are delivered. It's a day of joy, a day of the victory of God. And it is therefore a day when there's only one hope. There's only one help. Ezekiel here goes through the fall of Egypt. And he goes through all these other nations. We see Ethiopia, Libya, Lydia, all the mingled people, Kub, and all the men of the lands were allied. Egypt was an empire, ancient Egypt, and we see, of course, their remains still today in the land of Egypt. Museums all over the world are stuffed with goods taken from that Egyptian empire. They were immensely wealthy, immensely powerful, and yet in that day, none of that would help. In the world, people put their trust in all manner of things. There are those who put their trust in money. They quote the old proverb, money answers all things. If you're rich enough, it seems that you can get away with an awful lot that people who are not so rich can't. And we see that again and again in history. We see that in our present day. There are many people who, some years ago, Jeffrey Epstein, that financier, who had managed to, with his money, keep the police away from him. Finally, there was a police officer who wasn't interested in money and went after him and got him arrested, and then he killed himself. And there are those who have been, and understandably, very concerned that although this man, in all of his wicked behaviour, clearly had people looking the other way, he had friends who were helping him out, friends who were joining in with his wickedness, that nobody other than his longtime girlfriend, Ghislaine Maxwell, has ever answered for anything to do with his crimes. Where's the justice? Well, it seems that for a lot of people, they've got the money, they can keep the justice away from them. When it comes to perhaps less developed situations, or when it comes to national leaders, military might can override justice. Men who have committed terrible crimes. Egypt believed we have wealth, we have influence, we have power, but none of this can keep the judgment of God away from anybody. God cannot be bribed. God cannot be forced into submission. Whatever might Egypt has, God is almighty. There is nothing to help. There is no deliverance. If Egypt has its mighty nations, its allies, well, Nebuchadnezzar has the most terrible of the nations, who shall be brought to destroy the land. They shall draw their swords against Egypt and fill the land with the slain. God's judgment. And there's nothing in the world that can hold it back. Now this is just a foretaste of that last and great day of the Lord's wrath, that day when he shall judge the world in righteousness by the one that he has appointed. We have that pictured for us in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, verse 14. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves, in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand? Who is able to stand? The great of the earth. And you will notice that in the Revelation we have the great all the way down to the slaves, the least. Nobody, from the greatest to the least, can hide, let alone resist in that day. There is only one hope, and that is a hope that God himself has set forth. He has set forth his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a propitiation in his blood. Now, the word propitiation is not one we use very often. But a propitiation is a sacrifice that takes away wrath, that takes away anger. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Peter puts it, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. See, all your sins on Jesus laid, the Son of Man was slain. His soul was once an offering made. Think on it. He bore the sins of his people. The wrath of God fell upon him. That's why he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's why he cried out. That's why he feared. That's why he agonized in the garden. Because he suffered the wrath of God, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should be safe in that great day, because that wrath has already come upon the Lord Jesus. There's no wrath for those who are in Christ Jesus, because Christ has borne it all. There's then only one hope in the day of the Lord, and it is to be in Christ Jesus. Only thus can any say, bold shall I stand in that great day, for who aught to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved through thee I am from sin's tremendous guilt and shame. None but Jesus can avail in that day. The day. Secondly, we see the doom. Judgment. God judges. And God does so, verse 10, by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. That was in that time. God's judgment has a human face, a human instrument who carries it out. The judgment of God that falls on man falls through a man. Now the man Nebuchadnezzar was quite ignorant of that fact. He has been set apart by God for that work, and he did not know it. But not so the man who shall be the judge at the end of the age. Not that judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle puts it this way. Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. Speaking on Mars Hill in the centre of Athens, the great metropolis of ancient Greece, the apostle Paul preaching said, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, the man who was crucified, dead, and buried, and on the third day rose again from the dead, who has ascended on high. He's been received by the heavens, but as the angel said on that day, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Oh, the clouds received him, the clouds shall open, and he shall come in the day appointed. He shall come to judge, and he shall sit, as he says himself, as the shepherd who divides the sheep from the goats. And he shall say to his people, come near, you blessed of my Father. And he shall say to those who are not his people, to those who are yet in their sins, depart from me, you cursed. Because there are just those two possible options. The curse that comes upon sin, or the blessing that comes in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was made a curse for his people. The doom, the judgment, and all the world must appear before the throne of Christ. We have in the Revelation the picture of the great white throne of judgment. And that judgment is one that nobody can escape. We see in this world that people try to escape justice in various ways. People said of Jeffrey Epstein, I mentioned him before, mention him again. People said when he killed himself, he'd cheated justice. He had not. He had simply transferred himself from man's justice to God's justice. There are those who have managed to disappear. There are those who have committed crimes that have not been detected. But God knows all. God sees all. And again, this world's justice is so often confused. It's partial. There are corrupt judges. There are judges who just don't care. But God is just. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. In this world, judges, being mere human beings, are a mixture of light and darkness. But God is altogether light. He is just. He is faithful. And he never changes. The Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is, his character does not change. So unlike us, we change day by day. Now, if we're Christians, we are hopefully being changed day by day into the image of the Lord Jesus. But we change. And we do so based on so many things inside us and outside us. But he changes not. He changes not. His character is forever the same. Therefore, if you've trusted in him, if you've entrusted yourself to him, you can say, as the Apostle Paul does, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. What had he committed to the Lord Jesus? He had committed his own soul to him. All that he was and all that he would ever be. And so every Christian, we have committed our souls, ourselves, our being to him. We have taken him at his word when he says, I give to my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. We take him at his word and commit ourselves into his hands, so that in that great day we may stand in him. Now we find again and again the great refrain in the book of Ezekiel is this, and they shall know that I am the Lord. God's works demonstrate who he is. They demonstrate his character. God never does anything that is incompatible with who he is. He cannot deny himself. And therefore, when he works, and when people see his work, then they will know that I am the Lord. There are so many today who deny him, who refuse to recognize that he is the Lord. But in that great day, there'll be nobody able to deny him. Nobody able to say, well, I don't believe that this is God. Then they will know. Then every lie will disappear. Every lie dissolves. And we see that verse 13, I will destroy the idols and cause the images to cease from Noph. The idols. Now we have some understanding of what idols are. We can see them in shop windows around here. But there are other idols, the idols of the heart. Whatever a man makes the goal of his being, that becomes, as it were, his God. And they will all be destroyed. And every false god will be destroyed, whether it's represented by an image or not. And some of those false gods people claim are Jesus. Go to the Mormons, go to the Jehovah's Witnesses, and you ask them, who do you worship? What do you say about Jesus? And they have their false image of Jesus and their false image of God the Father. Oh, it's not a picture, it's not a statue, but it's an image in the mind and in the books and in the writings. But there is only one Jesus, the man who lived and died and rose again in ancient Israel some 2,000 years ago. Only one Jesus, the man, Christ Jesus, who is true Almighty God, God manifested in the flesh, Emmanuel. And he is the one who decides the fate of nations and does so justly and righteously, and he is the one who determines the fate of individuals and does so justly. God will judge the world in righteousness by whom? By the man he has appointed. Then they will know that I am the Lord, and God alone will be exalted in that day. In that day, he alone will be glorified. In that great day, then they shall know that I am the Lord. Then they shall know. There will be those in the day when the Lord Jesus comes again who, until that day, were resisting. And in that day, they will know that he is the Lord, and they will know only judgment from his hand. Because you see, you'll either know that he is the Lord now and believe in his name, or you shall know that he is the Lord in the day when he comes again, the doom. And thirdly, we see the downfall. We come back to Pharaoh and all the might of man. Now, the Pharaoh in question was a man called Pharaoh Hofra. And Hofra had a nickname. Many kings have nicknames. And he was called Hofra with a strong arm. With a strong arm. And that's why we have this picture in verses 12 through 26. Son of man, I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Here is Hofra goes along. I have a strong arm. And God says, you have a broken arm. And the broken arm is immensely painful and horrible. A couple of years ago, I fell over and broke my left arm. Never been quite the same since. And I remember afterwards going to the hospital and got to hold it carefully. Ooh, ah, any movement. Well, it's bad enough in our day and age. But if you're Pharaoh Hofra with a strong arm, you're the king. And the strong arm, of course, is his sword arm with which he smites his enemies and if his sword arm with which he smites the enemy is broken, it has not been bandaged for healing or a splint put on to bind it to make it strong enough to hold a sword. Not even rudimentary first aid has been done. And here is the utter helplessness of the boasted might of man before God. God is greater than all the might of man. The strong-armed Pharaoh has both arms broken. Break his arms, both the strong one and the one that was broken. If he's only got one strong arm, he'll have no strong arms now. And I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon and put my sword in his hands. God's work, the downfall of the empire, is in God's hands. And all of history is in God's hands. And we do well to remember that. Because again and again, people imagine that history is in somebody else's hands. And national leaders and presidents and emperors and kings and dictators imagine it's in their hands. They look at their armies, they look at their troops, and they say, we can win. And before God, they are absolutely nothing. Now again, we have a picture here that is in time, that is before that great day that comes, but the great day of God's judgment is coming. The great day when God's enemies gather together to strike against him. And we see this in Revelation, again, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 7. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. The greatest army the world has ever seen is the picture here. And how does the battle go? Then fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now people talk about the battle of Armageddon there, but that's not a battle. A battle involves more than one side fighting. That's an annihilation. And that's the picture here. The greatest might of the world is nothing. Is nothing before God. The downfall of all the world's might and power. And if thus it applies to the mighty men, the kings and the princes of the earth, how much more does it apply to everybody else? And everybody who does not believe on the Lord Jesus is somehow fighting against God. Maybe not in the most obvious way. There are very few people out there like Richard Dawkins who are fighting against God in that open blasphemy. But they are fighting against God. And they boast of their strength and their might. And yet, how helpless and hopeless. And how tragic. Because you see, there is one who is mighty. The Lord Jesus Christ is called mighty to save, mighty to deliver all who put their trust in him. If it is a marvelous thing when God puts his sword into the hand of the king of Babylon, how much more when the Son of God goes forth conquering and to conquer. When the Son of God goes forth to war. When the Son of God goes to rescue his people, to save them from Satan. We see that on the cross of Calvary. We look at the cross and the men there, the mockers, they could just see a man in weakness, suffering and dying. But the Lord's people see something very, very different. We see on the cross of Calvary a mighty warrior. And we see the mighty warrior fighting. And he is fighting against the devil, the enemy of our souls, the enemy of your soul. And he has a mighty sword. And by that mighty sword he overcomes death, sin, and the devil. And he cries out on the cross, "It is finished," because the victory has been won, that he has set free his people. Oh, Satan boasts a mighty arm. But Christ has an almighty arm. Sin boasts its strength, but it is crushed beneath the Lord Jesus Christ's feet. The devil is the dragon, and yet he is crushed as the serpent who eats dust because his head is being ground in the dust by the Lord Jesus. He has conquered. He conquered on the cross, the Lord Jesus. Conquered. He won. He defeated every foe, and Christ is victorious. And then they shall know that I am the Lord. To see the cross as the victory of God is to know that he is Lord of all. And he invites his people now to his victory feast that he has prepared. We have but a foretaste here, and the fullness when he comes. For he shall be vindicated at the last. God is ever being vindicated in history as he judges, as he works, as he accomplishes his great goals. And he shall be most fully vindicated in that great day when Christ comes. And then they shall know in that great day that he is the Lord. Amen.